from 1 Timothy 4. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Pray with me for a moment. God, we pray for the youth, those who sometimes set an example for the rest of us, those of them who are not jaded, whose hearts are not hardened, who desire to seek you with all their heart, sometimes not even ashamed to jump around and scream that they love Jesus. God, it's becoming an increasingly harder and harder life to follow you in this generation. Some of these teens are doing it. They're loving you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So we pray for them that they would do that here in our church, and they would lead us, old people. And sometimes I think this passage is written for me, an old man, who would want to look down and not learn something from them. So break us, old people, who need to learn from young people. But you are real, and you're someone worth praising and screaming about, rather than being quiet and reserved. Maybe we do that because we're out of energy. So help us, Lord, see that example and gain energy from them. Be glorified, Lord, and may that passion spread. As today we get to hear some stories of what you have already done in young kids' lives. We don't need to hear from old men anymore, because your spirit is in these young people. Do a great work in our lives, Lord. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. I'm excited. That last week, I took a third of our congregation over to Camp Harmattan, which included about 10 young adults, 10 young people, and we went over to camp. There was about 50 of us in total. It was really one of the most powerful weekends we've had together. And some people, actually, I talked to a teen last night, they said probably the best weekend of their life. I don't want to oversell it. I'd rather they share a little bit. So I have two young people. It's kind of interesting to see what happened. Over here we had Samuel on the cello for the first time. You were like grade 7? Just a young man. We'll have another girl, Dara. She's grade 7. Jerry's grade 9. All these kids are just kids. And sometimes we have low expectations for them because we're looking down. But really, we need to raise them up and be inspired by what God's doing in their lives. So I want to call up Mon Jerry right here. He's willing to share about what God did to him at camp. You ready?
Meh. So going to camp, it was we didn't do a lot of stuff, right? Like, we, like, slept, and we, like, ate, and we, like, talked, right? And, like, by most people's standards, like, outside of church would be, like, pretty boring, right? But actually, it was, like, one of the most spiritual experiences I've ever had. Going there, Pastor Isaac, the guest speaker, I think it was Saturday night, he, like, was preaching, and then he asked for us to respond and say, whoever wants to, like, come follow Christ, then, like, I asked them to, like, receive Christ. And that was one of, like, the most powerful, like, atmospheres I've ever experienced. And going to camp just really taught me that, like, to, like, rely on God and put God as number one. In your life, that, like, you'll go through a lot of stuff and you'll have a lot of stuff to, like, distract you. But at the end of the day, you have to trust God and rely on Him and make sure that He's number one in your life.
Thanks, Jerry. He mentioned there was a time Pastor Isaac Kwan, former pastor from South Evangelical Free Church in 39th Station, he preached, and he gave this thing called an altar call, in which he challenged people, if you want to follow Christ, you got to step up. And he challenged people to actually step up, to stand up. Six people stood up, and it was really neat to see these people actually say, yes, I need more Jesus. You're allowed to feel. It was exciting for me to participate in seeing these people take one step closer to Jesus. And there's a lot more work to do. Dara has a completely different story. Where are you? Yeah. I've been working with Dara for, like, since in September. We've known each other for a while. So we're pretty excited about you having the courage to be here right now. Are you ready?
Yeah.
You don't have a choice. Good.
So on Friday, when we arrived at camp, I expected it to be boring like any other camp. So Saturday morning, I actually went to my cabin and prayed. I said, God, you put me in this camp for a reason. There's a reason I am here, and I haven't been experiencing you. I want to experience you. And I've been thinking of baptism, and if my next step is baptism, then show me. I wasn't expecting an answer right away, so I purposely avoided the session that night just to get away from like the boring stuff. But my cabin leader, Caitlin, kind of forced me to go to the session. So I actually went, and by the time I got to the lobby, they just finished the worship. And then I sat down next to my friends, and to be honest, I forgot what the session was about. But I remember Pastor Isaac talking about a story about a Chinese boy in Japan during the Chinese and the Japanese War. And his name sounded like a Japanese name, but one day he saw his mom on the street wearing traditional Chinese clothing in a Chinese celebration. He didn't want his identity to be like exposed as a Chinese, so he pointed to the other side of the road and told his mom to go to the other side of the road, and that's exactly what she did. And that, which meant like his identity was kept safe. And before the story even began, somebody up front started crying really loudly. And then after the story, I just started bawling. I just started crying like crazy. And Pastor Isaac said, if you're in this position with God, I want you to invite him back to your side of the road. And that's what I did. And I just felt weights lifted off my shoulder, and like this overwhelming like feeling of guilt, being like, why did I tell God to go to the other side of the road? And then I heard this voice saying, I've been here all along with you, and your next step is baptism. And that made me cry more. And then I walked up to Matt, and I was like, Matt, can we talk? And you know how Matt talked. He's like, yes. And then after bedside fellowship, we were like, oh, it's going to be 11. Let's just go sleep. And then we checked the time, and it was only 9:30. And we were like, wow, God really slowed down time so we can experience him more. And that's my camp experience.
These are the kind of stories I live for. That's why I'm a pastor. Because God does really neat stuff and interacts with people. And I wasn't even really there besides to hear the story at the end. It's been such a blessing. So I want to encourage you and inspire you, for all of us who are old, to pray in this direction for the young people who need more of Jesus, so they can pray and lead us in the future. As they grow in passion and in desire, we see their stories and we say, I think we need that kind of Jesus still. Okay? For a slightly different older young people, we have Enoch. He's going to share something about something.
Hi, I'm Enoch. I also went to camp. It was awesome. I don't have time to get into it. If you have any questions, come talk to me. But basically, we're so inspired by what Emmaus did that Crossroads is also planning a retreat. So we're going to take that baton that you guys are handing to us, and we're going to run with it. Our retreat's going to be in May long. So if you are from basically first-year university to you don't have a kid, that's you we're talking to. So, and if you really want to come... If you really want to come, you're more than welcome to. Just if you have any questions, you can approach me, you can approach Samantha or Chelsea. We're in charge of that retreat. So that's all I have to say about that.
Yay! Well, that's some pretty fun stuff in church. I haven't laughed this much for a long time. So that's great. My apologies to anyone who doesn't have children. They have to sit through a message on de-parenting. Maybe you'll just bless God and say, thank you, God, I don't have to go through that. So I do want to speak. You know, this is in February. We're talking about different kinds of family issues. And if you missed any of the messages... All right, get ready, youth. Okay, if you missed any of the messages on marriage, on blessing, on trust, you can always go to
SouthgateAlliance.net.
Yeah, and click on messages, and there you go. So there's your advertisement. Today I want to speak about deep parenting. You know, if you want to drive a car, you have to pass a test to demonstrate that you know something about the rules of the road. And then you actually have to go to the driver's ed place, and you have to sit beside somebody, and you have to demonstrate not just that you know something up here, but that you actually know something, you know, here and here, and you have to be able to do it safely and everything. If you just want to drive a car, you have to do that. But to be a parent... Man, any young person, any healthy adult just about can become a parent. First one can come anytime. Second one takes 9 months usually. Few things are as critical as parenting, but there's no required test. And children don't come with a manual. I remember when my first daughter was born and that initial moment when the doctor said, you have a girl. And I went, that's awesome. And the very next thought was, hold it, I'm a boy. I don't know anything about girls. Ah! I had, you know, irrational fears, you know, like right away. By the third girl, the doctor said, you have a girl. And I went, that's awesome. I know how to deal with girls. And they could probably share clothes or something like that. You know, that'll be cheaper. So, but you know, you meet some parents and you get a sense right away, they know what they're doing, they're loving, they're strategic, they're in charge. You meet other parents, it doesn't take long to figure out. They're still struggling with the parenting challenge. They have no idea about what's the goal of parenting. They're struggling with saying no. They're out of control when it comes to discipline. Here are a few parenting strategies that you probably don't want to try. It's our meme time. Parenting, some animals are just better at it. Yeah. One more. If you just forgot to get that grocery bag, where are you going to put that stuff? Go to the next one. Bad parenting. Some people just should not be allowed to breed. I'm assuming that's unplugged. I'm assuming. All right. Do not try this at home. Dads, do not try this at home. This is not what you're supposed to do. Okay, and one more. Parenting. Who says it has to be difficult, right? That's right. You know, there's a passage from God's Word that can give us some insight on parenting. Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't turn from it. Now, the typical interpretation is that parents should rear their children correctly, take them to church, teach them right from wrong, and when they grow up, they'll always follow God. But remember, Proverbs are guidelines and probabilities. They're not ironclad guarantees. I wonder how Billy Graham felt during the time when his son Franklin was living like a rebel, totally rejecting the faith of his parents. I wonder how hard that was for him to preach. Now, Franklin Graham did eventually come back to follow God's path, but it doesn't always happen that way. The reality is that children can choose to reject the spiritual, moral, and ethical training of their parents, and it's particularly hurtful for parents. In the public eye, when children reject their moral or spiritual values, it feels like a rejection of them personally and everything that you believe in. You know, there's another way to interpret this proverb that's probably more accurate. Train up a child in the way he should go can mean in his own way, in conformity with the child's unique nature and distinctive qualities. And that doesn't mean you let him do as he pleases. It means taking the child's personality and temperament into account. The word way is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe a bow being bent. We have an English proverb, just as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined.
In other words, the way our children are trained early in life has serious impact on the entire direction of their lives. Our training affirms or rejects a particular bent of our children. Look for the natural bent of the child, affirm it, follow it, encourage it. Don't break the bow by trying to bend it in your own image. And everyone who has more than one child knows that God made them unique. Each child has a different personality, temperament, talents, strengths, and weaknesses. They're bent differently from the womb. Do you individualize your training of them so they know that you care for them and that you're trying to understand them uniquely as an individual? Well, if you're a parent, your number one job is to train your children to become children of God. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him," Jesus Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." The word train comes from the Hebrew root word meaning to put in the mouth or to affect the taste. You know, Hebrew midwives would put date syrup in the mouth of a newborn to stimulate sucking, developing a newborn's feeding instinct. And just as the date syrup creates a thirst in the infant's mouth and initiates the impulse for sucking, so we as parents are to initiate in our children early in life a tendency, a desire to love God. We can't leave them on their own for the first few years and hope they'll automatically adopt Christian principles. Proverbs 29 says, "A child left to itself disgraces his mother." Children need guidance and training in the right direction. The Christian parent is to create a hunger and a thirst in our children for the things of God. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, had this to say about parenting. "Let all people know that it is their chief duty first to bring up their children in the fear and knowledge of God. And then, if they're so gifted, also to have them engage in formal study and learn so that they may be of service wherever they're needed." Martin Luther opened schools to teach all people, peasants as well as the prosperous, girls as well as boys, how to read the Bible. You know, one of the funnest moments that I can remember in months of ministry was about a week and a half ago at Alpha. We were giving away Bibles to people who were just looking for a Bible, an English Bible, a Chinese English Bible, and we were given Bibles, and I thought, this is so awesome. This is just as a part of, it's just very joyful for a pastor to give out Bibles. And it's very joyful to see when young people are studying the Bible as well. Your number one job as a parent, train your children to become children of God. Now, what makes parenting challenging? Parenting is challenging because it's more an art than a science. There's no one right way to parent. Every parent and every child is unique. There's no book in the world that will tell you the right thing to do in every situation for every child. Now, a lot of parents are going to parent like they were parented. There's a strong tendency for us to say and do things like we observed in our family of origin. I'd call that our default mode. But we're also capable of choosing new ways. We can move from the country that we were raised in. We can grow up on a farm and learn to like living in the city. We can be raised by passive, irresponsible parents and choose to be intentional, godly parents. We can grow up with alcoholic parents and choose not to drink. I've made choices that were different than my parents. I've observed others do the same. And in particular, we can choose to break generational sin by doing things God's way instead of our own way in families. And the important thing is to stay reflective and intentional. Reflective means we listen for our parents' voices. We observe what we like in our parents' style and evaluate whether it's positive or destructive. And we intentionally move in a parenting mode that is positive and godly and uniquely our own. But here's another thing that makes parenting difficult. Parents are selfish and children are selfish. See, this is what makes parenting hard. It's what makes marriage hard. It's what makes living in a community hard. Is that we're selfish, we're sinners, and we all need Jesus. See, we want what we want when we want it. We want the world to revolve around us. We don't say that. Nobody would ever say that. But as long as others give in to us, life is good. If others want to watch the movies we want to watch, well, fine. Life is peaceful. If others want to eat what we want, great. Meal planning is easy. If others want to get the same type of exercise as us, excellent. We have an exercise partner. If others want to hang out with the same people, awesome. We share friends. But as soon as another individual, especially a close one in our family, wants to go the other way, eat something else, do something else, have a different level of cleanliness, boom, there's conflict. In parenting, as in marriage, there will be conflict. It's inevitable. Mom or dad want to go to sleep and the baby wants to stay awake. Conflict. Mom and daughter want to watch one show. Dad and son want to watch a different one. Might be involving sports. Conflict. Conflict of wills, wishes, and wants are faced daily. It only intensifies as the child matures and grows into an adult. Parents want homework done and then chores. Teens want to nap first and then play video games. Conflict. Teenagers and young adults living at home have definite likes and dislikes, and that makes for the possibility of greater conflict of interest. And multiply that by the amount of people in any given household and the amount of desires, and the potential for conflict gets multiplied. Try to parent an easygoing child who's always gives in, doesn't care what he or she eats or does or wears, and life is pretty easy. But try to parent a strong-willed individual who won't take no for an answer, and the conflicts can be legendary. And there's another thing that makes parenting hard, and that is that at some point, we've got to let our children go. We've got to let them grow up. See, parents love their children. I don't think you can have a baby and not love him or her. That's how we're designed. We love what we create. And if you give birth to a baby, you love her. And the more you take care of someone, the more you love him. And the more you invest of your time, finances, prayers, hopes, and dreams into your child, the more you come to love her. But eventually, you have to let him or her grow up. And that's difficult. Having a family is one of the greatest joys in life. The Bible says children are a gift from the Lord. Now, there might be moments in your ninth month of pregnancy where you want to return the gift. Any parent who has survived the sleepless first few weeks with a newborn should be given a Medal of Honor, I think. But from the very first breath, we know that our children are a gift from God. Now, when you're cleaning up a mess of pee or poo or vomit at 3 a.m, try repeating that verse to yourself. Children are a gift from the Lord. Children are a gift from the Lord, right? You can do that. After they get potty trained, life gets good again. Until adolescence. I didn't even think that was funny. Feels like power struggles, the terrible twos come back again. But this time they're bigger. Right? Many teenagers are taller than you. And yet through all the pain, all the challenges, all the struggles, we recognize that our family is precious. Each child is a gift to be held loosely. They're not our possessions. And we know that someday our children will leave our home and become competent, functioning adults. So let's talk about one of the hardest things to do as a parent. De-parenting. De-parenting is perhaps the toughest job you have as a parent. At some point, kids grow up. They go from making 0% of the decisions to making all the decisions about their life. They go from 0 to 100%. And if that happens, the parents have to go from 100% to zero. Yeah, you get it. You're good at math. How and when that happens is largely determined by the parents, but not only. Because your children are going to have input into those decisions. And the river of negotiable freedom and responsibility runs wide and fast in adolescence. The trick is to give away the decision-making authority gradually, wisely. Not too soon, or your children won't have the maturity to handle it. And not too late, or your children take that authority from you. And if they do, you can never give it as a gift. De-parenting might well be described by the image of a mother bird. The bird makes a nest, hatches the eggs, feeds the little birdies, helps them to learn to flap their wings. But one day, I love that picture. That's a cool picture. The mommy birdie nudges them out of the nest. That looks like a karate kick to me. The master plan is to launch your children into society as self-reliant, responsible adults. But there's all kinds of fears associated with parents letting your kids go, right? Fear of the consequences of poor choices by children. Because parents know what can happen at those kinds of parties and those kinds of dances. And, you know, we understand what can happen when a child gets behind the wheel. And because it's difficult to make the transition from full control to no control, parents often come off as the bad guy in this process. Now I'm the bad guy. You know, there's more conflict probably over deparenting than just about anything else. But this is an area that you need to succeed in. It's the major battle, but the only way to win the battle is to lose control. And it's a paradox, but the only way you can teach your children to take full responsibility for their lives is for you to let go. De-parenting requires a combination of mature attitudes, understanding, respect, letting go, trust, risk, acceptance, forgiveness. And there are some general principles that are important to understand in this process of de-parenting. First of all, start negotiating responsibility when the child is very young. Proverbs 19 says, correct your children while there is still hope. Don't let them destroy themselves. Very early in life, we need to start negotiating responsibility with our children. There's a stage when little children want to help. Of course, that help has to be age appropriate. One of our daughters decided to help clean toilets when she was 2 years old. And she, you know, got hold of one of those toilet sticks and started, you know, swinging it around and go, me help, mommy. Yeah, okay, not so much. Don't need that help. But there are some jobs that two-year-olds can do, like cleaning up toys in her room, right? The problem is sometimes it takes more time to let children help with chores. But gradually, at the appropriate age, there must be an increase in responsibility. And along with increased responsibility needs to come increased freedoms. And it takes great wisdom to give appropriate freedom and responsibility to children. But that freedom must be given to achieve the goal of independent, loving adults who will be friends with you and with their other siblings. Give freedom too early, and children aren't ready for it. They may abuse their freedoms, make dangerous choices. Give them their freedom too late, and they'll take it from you. And once it's taken, you can never give it again as a gift. That's the art of parenting and why we need wisdom. So you need wisdom. You need to start early. You need to have a specific plan. Talk about it with your children. When will they be directly accountable to God and not to you? And then at some point, you got to just risk to trust. Trust builds self-confidence in a child. And even when a child blows it, there's an opportunity for forgiveness and giving the gift of trust again. You know, trust can be learned. Trust can be lost. Trust can be given again as a gift. And if you know that your children are sinners, and if you know that you're a sinner, your family will be an awesome context for teaching about grace and forgiveness on a daily basis. And I love this quote from Campbell and Chapman. True intimacy comes from resolved conflict. True intimacy comes from resolved conflict. It assumes that there's going to be conflict in a family, and that the way to get there, the way to get close to your family, is to go through something together. All right. Let's talk about rules and consequences for a minute. Every family needs a certain set of ground rules. You need to establish clear rules in your family and logical and natural consequences when those rules aren't followed. Kids need rules. Young families, I'm going to just remind you on this one. Kids need rules. Without rules, they don't feel cared for and loved. But rules don't build relationships. You've got to spend time with your children and care for them and get to know them. That's what builds relationships. And here's something very important. The more rules that you have, the more relationship is required. Because rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Lots of the Proverbs have a focus on discipline, and often the rod of discipline is in mind. You know, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. You know, the rod of correction imparts wisdom. The rod of discipline in my house growing up, it was a board of education. It was an inch thick, about 4 inches wide, and about a foot long. My mom or dad could not miss with that plank, let me tell you. I learned a lot of wisdom from that rod. Not to play with matches, not to use an axe on tile floors, not to throw things in our living room. I learned a lot of practical lessons, what not to do, okay? So I support the rod of discipline but it's, you know, try and limit it to the preschool years. Here's the thing. The rod is more about teaching children what they should not do. Parents should be spending far more focus on teaching and training than on punitive discipline. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. As Rick Warren says, the purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. The focus of punishment is on the past, what you've done wrong. The focus of discipline is on the future, what you can be. The attitude behind punishment is anger. The attitude behind discipline is love. So discipline is actually a positive word. God disciplines us for our good. Proverbs 3, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. The word discipline has the same root as the word disciple. Jesus wants us to teach our children to obey everything that he taught us. And that's why God made families. Your children will follow you and learn from you and imitate you. More will be caught than taught. They'll catch your values. They'll catch your priorities. If your children, your disciples, become fully trained and their lives look identical to yours, would you be happy? And if your answer is yes, then you're on the right path to setting the example. But if you wouldn't be completely happy, then maybe it's time to take a look in the mirror and work on the hardest part of parenting, being the parent that God wants you to be. Right? It's easy to blame the children for being slow on the uptake. It's hard to set a great example every day. But that's what God wants you and me to do. In the end, it's the best way to ensure that you'll train your children in the way that they should go, and when they grow up, they'll continue in that path. And there are some things that deserve especially harsh correction. And I would say disrespect is one, right? Teach them to honor their father and mother. And don't you let little children disrespect their mother or disrespect their father. Don't let them talk that way. Don't let them act that way. You've got to correct that early in life. Disobedience. You got to be clear what the standard of behavior is. Be clear about what the consequences are and follow through. You don't have to yell and power up and be angry. I mean, it's okay to be angry, but not be rageful, right? Being angry and not expressing it is like accelerating while you're braking. Kids get confused. But yelling, rage, name-calling are abusive. And if that's how you discipline, you've got to get some help. Try compassion. Oh, no. Now you're going to have to apologize. Now you're going to have to pay it back, right? And dishonesty. Lying breaks the relationship. Trust takes years to build, youth. It takes seconds to lose. Figure out how to establish broken relationships. Parents taking away cell phones, denying Facebook or email accounts, taking the car keys, grounding. You know, those kind of things tend not to work real well. They might make you feel better. They might make you feel more in charge, but they can have the effect of embittering your children. And there are some things that just don't deserve to be punished at all, like accidents, right? Children spill things. They break things. Accidents are God-given opportunities to demonstrate our love and our values to our children. Focus on the solutions. You know, honey, if you make a mess, clean it up. Failures. You know, if the child doesn't clean the house to your standards, you've got three choices. You can get mad, you can let it go, or you can teach a better way. If your child attempts to make a meal and blows it, I mean big time, I mean I'm talking smoke, you've got three choices. You can give a lecture on how to cook, you can eat it and remember the story for later, or you can teach a better way. You know, no one approach will work at all times with all children. The approach has to be tailor-made to fit the uniqueness of the child. But here's what one thing that I would just encourage you. Parents, say what you mean what you say, and do what you said you would do. Follow through every time. You know, when I got this from James Dobson very early, and this is one of the best parenting tips I ever heard. James Dobson talked about a policeman. He said, why do people, like when you see a police car and you're kind of going too fast, why do you hit the brake? Because you know what the consequences are. And he says, if the policeman stops you, he doesn't say, hey, how come you were speeding? And don't you know that there's all kinds of young children around here and you could... He doesn't do that. He just says, License. Writes the ticket. That $160, right? Like, he doesn't have to say anything. And parents, that's what James Dobson was encouraging us to do, and I just would want to encourage you. Don't use idle threats. Idle threats develop children who are deaf to their parents' wishes. You know, like Elizabeth here. Bedtime, bedtime, honey. Elizabeth, time to come in. Elizabeth, you get in this house this minute or else. And she says, I like to wait till she really means it, right? Yeah. Say what you mean what you say, and do what you said you would do. All right, well, I need to move on to parenting in the later stages because I'm going to run out of time. I think this next graphic here is kind of a great framework that gave me an idea about, you know, some things to do. You know, parents often try to discipline in junior high when they should be coaching them. Others fail by trying to be friends too early. The best moment for deep parenting is just before a child thinks they're ready, because then it's perceived as a gift of trust, a vote of confidence, a blessing of freedom. Rather than fighting to maintain control, we should strive to change our relationship from in-control parents to respected friends. It was very interesting. This is an old statistic, but by 2008, 77% of graduating college seniors planned to return home to live with their parents for a time. And that's 10 years ago, and I think it's only gone up since then. See, sometimes adult children are called boomerang kids, right? Because you think they're gone, and then they come back to you. Woo! In some cases, it may be a failure to launch. But extended time together with adult children can be a positive experience. So I want to speak, kind of wrap this message up with some parenting principles for all ages of children, small and adult ones who might still be living at home. And you know what? Here's the other thing that I learned. I've been doing a bunch of reading about parenting, and I realize as long as you're a parent, parent is a lifelong task. Even when they move out of the house, you are still an important part of their life. Okay? So here's some parenting principles. Keep the big picture in mind is number one. The goal is that your children will become effective Christ-following adults, not to keep them as little children. The goal is to have a good adult relationship with your children when they become adults. So it's almost never a good idea to do for a child what he or she can do for himself or herself. Let your children solve their own problems. Give them the freedom to make mistakes. And as Campbell and Chapman write, the most common problem in parenting your adult child is overreacting to a crisis in the child's life. If the big picture is independent children, parents cannot always bail. They've got to allow their children to fail. And it's hard because we feel like failures if our children fail, but that's part of growing up. And if parents invest all their energy into helping their adult children, they can lose the marriage relationship because of failure to nurture that primary relationship. So don't let that happen to you. Remember that your marriage is still primary. One of the best ways you can love your children is to love your wife, love your spouse. Number two, parent your children the way you would want to be treated by your parents. You know, many of you know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? That's the golden rule. But it applies to parenting as well. So if your child writes something in a diary, do you have a right to look at it? Do you have a right to go onto their Facebook page? Well, here's my question. Would you want that from your parent? Jim Bronner did a survey of several thousand high school students coming through a summer camp, and the number one complaint that teenagers voiced about their parents could be summed up in five words. They never say, I'm sorry. If you want your children to apologize when they make mistakes, you should do the same as a parent. You just kind of see how it works? The golden rule applies to parenting. Number three, clearly communicate expectations. If you have adult children living at home, and I know a number of you do, this is very important. I recently read the book, How to Really Love Your Adult Child. The number one lesson I took away from that book was to clearly communicate expectations. By September of 2019, all my girls will be legal adults. And all of them will still be living at home. I can't treat them as children anymore. I mean, they're my children, but not as little kids. But there's still expectations that Linda and I have of our children to keep the house clean, to help with meals and dishes once in a while, to communicate where they are and when they're coming home. When we're clear about expectations of each other and what's acceptable now that they've become adults, it's easy to feel less pressure, and we don't get discouraged and become disappointed. When interacting with adult children, try making requests rather than demands. Requests should be as specific as possible rather than vague and ambiguous. Would you please vacuum downstairs before you leave this morning? Is an example. That's clear, it's doable, includes a time frame, it's a clear expectation. And, wives, you could use that with your husbands, I'd say. With adult children at home, have an honest discussion and clear agreement as to how long they will stay, what rent they will pay, what chores are expected, and so on. Having adult children at home doesn't have to be a burden. It can be a fantastic time to create memories as a family. So we're moving to a new stage in life as a family. And I don't want to dread it. I want to enjoy it. But I realize we need to clearly communicate expectations. Might be time for a family conference. And one more. Children learn what they live with. Esteem builds esteem. Treat your children with worth, and they'll think they're worthwhile. Give plenty of encouragement, and they'll learn to be confident. Talk to adult children as adults, not as robots, slaves, or idiots. Listen to them and value their ideas. Admit it when you're wrong and they're right. Well, let me conclude. Proverbs 22 encourages us to train our children in Christian values early in their lives and to treat them as individuals uniquely created by God. We need to follow the God-given bent of each child and take seriously our responsibility to lead them toward a relationship with Jesus. Parenting adult children is just as important as parenting the little ones, but it's different. And we're learning as we go. But if we want to do our best, we have to be our best. So how do you keep growing as a parent? First thing I'd say is this: other parents are a great resource. Notice what good parents do. Follow their example. Remember, your goal is improvement, not perfection as a parent. Get in a group with other parents. Get in a home group. Have other parents with kids similar ages. Have them over for coffee. Number two, learn together with your spouse and other parents. Read a book, then donate it to the church library, or listen to tapes, CDs, and DVDs. Take a parenting course together. I've got a number of books that I pulled off my shelf, as many as I could carry. I put them on the table just outside, and so as you're going out, if you want to read a book, I just want you to write the name of the book and your name so I can track you down and hunt you down when you didn't give it back. Number three, write out some statements that reflect your philosophy of parenting along with your spouse. Number four, be gracious with yourself, your spouse, and with other parents, including yours. Remember, even God had a hard time with Adam and Eve. There are very few great examples of parenting in the Bible. There's no such thing as a perfect child, and there's no such thing as a perfect parent. They're simply sinners who needs God's grace. So your family is going to require patience, acceptance, and forgiveness to become a grace-filled family. In God's infinite wisdom, He's designed families to put His grace on display for all who will follow His example. Well, we're out of time. We don't have time for one more song. But I want to say thank you to the worship team, to the youth who came out. I want to continue to bless you and pray for you. Thank you so much for sharing your gifts with us in worship today. And let me invite you all to stand, and I'll dismiss you. Next week, we turn our hearts. It's not quite Lent yet, but we're starting. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Fast, and we're going to be into Matthew chapter 6. We start a brand new series next week, so I hope that you'll all you'll all come back next week. And thank you for braving the minus 20 weather today. This is awesome. Let me pray for you all. Jesus, I thank you that you give grace to me as a parent, because I needed it as a kid an awful lot. And I still need it as a parent. I pray, God, that you would continue to pour out your grace in our families. I pray that we would have grace for each other in our families, that you would be the oil that smooths out some of the conflicts and the friction and the heat that's caused. I pray, God, that you would continue to pour out that you would set examples by the young people and the lives that they live, that they would set an example in speech and life and love and faith and godliness. I pray that our parents would set great examples. I pray for every parent who's struggling, because it's hard to be a great parent. It's hard to be consistent and godly and righteous all the time. But I pray, God, that you would continue to pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we might live up to the high calling that you've given us, which is to set an example for our children. I pray for each and every one. I pray, God, that you would just continue to give us all the grace that we need. And I thank you for how you've shown that to us in Jesus Christ. I pray a blessing now on each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you say, would you reach over and greet those around you, say that you're glad that they're here today?